Let's turn to the book of Matthew. We have been in the 12th chapter, and actually we've spent more time in other places than we have in Matthew because we've been looking at the doctrine of the sin. Now, if you go online, you won't find anything about the sin online. If you go to the average church anywhere, you won't find anything about the sin. Now, why are we emphasizing the definite article, the? Because in the Greek text of the New Testament, there are, I've got to remind myself from some old notes I've got around here. Okay, the noun sin, harmartia, is found 174 times in the New Testament. And then, basically, between chapter 5 and chapter 8 in Romans, we find it 30 times just in those verses of Scripture. And the noun is singular, but it's preceded in the Greek text by the definite article. So, we know that the Greeks use the definite article far more than we use the definite article. The definite article is speaking about a specific thing. So when we say, the sin, we're not talking about sin in general, but that's the way the Christian world has taken it. That's the way the King James translators have taken it. And for most of those references, there are a few scattered here and there where they actually translated the definite article. But for the most part, they didn't. And I think the primary reason is with Christian, tradition under the canopy of Christianity, the influence of the Roman Church, the influence of, the various, Anglican scholars, or what we would call them in America as Episcopalian scholars, that translated the King James Bible. Okay? They did it in 1611. There's a sect in, has its primary base in Florida. It's called Pensacola Christian College, or Baptist College, or whatever it is. And they insist that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Now, why would God go 1,600 years without preserving his word? So we've got 1,600 years of the modern era without a Bible. There were many Bibles that the King James translators compared those and then the Greek text, and they translated. But if you look at the King James translation, God can't lie. But I can find all kinds of translation errors in the King James Bible. And I've mentioned, a very prominent one over in 1 John, where 1 John 3:7, look at it with me for a moment. Oh, get there, Dale. Okay. Now, 1 John 3, 3:7. Let's go. Well, I will read the whole verse. He says, little children, or these are not babes. These are individuals within the church. He's not talking about literally about children, but those who have grown up somewhat in the things of the Lord. So they're no longer babes, but they're no longer adult Christians. They're adult people, but they're not adult Christians because they haven't grown that much. Okay? And he says, little children, let no man deceive you. Now, the way they translate this, we have deception. Okay? He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If that's the case, why did Christ go to the cross of Calvary? If doing righteous things can make you righteous, why would Christ have to die? See, so that's contrary to the Word of God. You know, and what it actually says is doing, the word that's translated doing, poieo, it can be to make something your own. For example, when Joanna and I got married in 1951, I made my girlfriend my wife. You know, and you know, she died 3 years ago. So let's see, she died on the 6th, and our wedding anniversary was on the 28th. So 6 from 28, 22 days short of our 67th wedding anniversary. You know, we were together as a married couple longer than many people live. And she was, you know, I made her my own. And when I said, death, only let death depart us, I meant it. She meant it. You know, and it's a rare thing in the age in which we live to find marriages that long. It just, did we have problems? Sure, we had problems. Did we have times when we disagreed? Sure, we had times when we disagreed. You know, but it was always so much fun making up. Now, the bottom line is that we are not righteous by what we do. The scripture says, for by grace, and grace is the Greek word charis, and charis means unmerited favor. So by the unmerited favor of God are you saved. Now, where do you find in that he that doeth righteousness is righteous? There's a contradiction too. Okay? And you know, the scripture teaches that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. If I can be righteous by doing righteousness, why did Christ have to die? You know? You see, the way this is translated is, everybody is steeped, or I shouldn't say everyone but genuine believers, they're all steeped in the lie of the devil. What was the lie? God, which is the Hebrew word Elohim, it's the plural form of God. That means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, God doth know, this is the lie of the serpent. God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, in other words, the day that you disobey God, he said you would surely die, but you won't die. You'll be like God. Now, what we've been teaching, particularly from Matthew, because the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, were given the opportunity to be under the law, you know. And they, with all of the judgments of the false gods in Egypt, the Jews complained because Pharaoh would increase the burden upon them every time a false god was judged. You know, and then Pharaoh would react against it. He would take away the plague or whatever it is, and I'll let you go into the wilderness and pray and worship your God. And then as soon as God would let the pressure off, then Pharaoh would, say, you're not going, And then, so then we would judge the next god and on until all 10 gods were judged. And the last god that was judged was the firstborn. And we talk about Passover. Well, actually, Passover and the actual birth of Christ are the same time of the year, in the spring. Take a lamb of the first year. So Christ was born in the spring. Why? How do we know that Christ was born in the spring? Well, the shepherds were watching their flock by night. And if you look up anything, various species of sheep, birth within a few months of one another. But the variety of sheep in Israel, basically, they lamb in April. Now the Jews we use a solar calendar. The Jews used a lunar calendar. So we say March, April, because it's going to vary, Passover is going to vary from one month to the other with a Jewish calendar. So between, it's always in the month of Abib, which is the first month of the year for the Jews, but because of the difference between the solar calendar and the lunar calendar. And to catch up with the solar system, then the Jews have Adar and second Adar. So they don't always have a second Adar. They do that every so many years to catch up the lunar calendar with the solar calendar. So next week we're going to celebrate Christmas, Christ Mass or Christ Day. And the fact is that Christ was not born on December 25th. That was done by a Roman Pope. Was it Justus the First? I think it was, but don't quote me. Anyway, he said he was born on the 25th of December. Does he have any authority whatsoever, scripturally speaking, that Christ was born on the 25th of December? Absolutely not. And the very fact of, with the traditionally within the Roman Church, basically traditionally within the whole canopy of Christianity, we have the shepherds and the Magi in Jerusalem at the same time, or in Bethlehem at the same time. Well, if you read the scriptures for what they say, Joseph and Mary, there was no room for them where? In the inn. Well, inns in those days were not Motel 6 or the really expensive ones. They were put up people in their own homes. And there wasn't any room left. So they were allowed to use the barn, the barnyard, the manger, and so forth. And with that being the case, what happened? The angel of the Lord came to the shepherds, and what were the shepherds doing? They were watching their flock by night. Now, ordinarily, you don't watch your flock by night. Ordinarily, you put your flock in a sheep cote, during the night. The shepherd sleeps at the door. And it's usually made out of kind of thorn bushes and all kinds of things like that, if they make it up anywhere that, and then they have ones that are actually built of stone walls, to keep the animals from the prey, from getting to the sheep. They make it such, and they use thorn bushes a lot, because that keeps the prey at bay, the preyors, the ones who attack the sheep and feed on them, keeps them separated. See, and why do they watch their flocks by night? Because in a in a sheep coat, the sheep would be close enough together, you know, all crowded into a small space. So when the ewe would drop a lamb, what would happen? Before the lamb, you know, they get to their feet pretty quickly. But before it could get to its feet, it might be trampled to death by the other sheep. So that's why they were watching their flocks by night. So what do we find? Both with respect to salvation and with respect to our relationship with the Lord, there is in the world far more error than there is truth. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Okay? So this verse of scripture here in 1 John says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Well, how do we come by Jesus Christ then, if just being righteous, you know, makes us righteous? And then over Titus 3:5 it says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saves us. Now we've got a direct contradiction, one verse of scripture with another. But God can't lie. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the reason I'm emphasizing this, all that you hear, jingle bells, Santa Claus, all of this, stuff. And I wouldn't take Santa Claus and Christmas away from a child for anything. Yeah, I can remember how excited we would get. So, ordinarily kids, as soon as their head hits the pillow, they fall asleep. But not on Christmas Eve. they're so excited. The adrenaline gets to flowing, and then as the adrenaline gets to flowing in us at our age, we get madder and madder because I can't sleep. And then that pumps more adrenaline, and keeps us awake. But, these are practical matters, and we just need to understand the difference between the truth and error, and is it okay to celebrate Christmas? Absolutely. Just understand that Christ wasn't born in December 25th. He was probably born sometime in April. That's generally when we have lambing in Israel, in the Willamette Valley as well. Each variety of sheep may vary a few weeks or months from the other variety. But the variety of sheep they have in Israel, basically March, April is when they give birth. Okay? So once we understand that, and once we understand the fact that when Mary and Joseph, or when the Magi came, they came first to Jerusalem. And after coming to Jerusalem, they found out where the Christ was to be born. Then the star reappeared and led them to Bethlehem. And if you read in Matthew, what does it say? And they went into the house. Now, it wasn't the manger scene with the Magi, we three kings, three kings with the wealth that they were carrying. Never would have traveled over that path up over above Syria and then down through Syria, from the Euphrates River. The main route followed the Euphrates, then it goes over the top of Syria and down through Syria and then into Israel. And it's the Muslims, I've forgotten the guy that started it now.
Muhammad,
okay. Muhammad was a thief. All of the guys that were with him were thieves. They made their living raiding along those routes, And he started having visions, and if he, you know, just why he was having the vision, I don't know, or whether he actually had the visions, I don't know. But, you know, we're 600 years into the Christian era before we have Mohammed, and then all of a sudden Mohammed, you know, he's the head of probably the second largest religious system in the world. And it's based upon a lie. And most of what's called Christianity is also based upon a lie because they mix up, you know, the law with salvation. Now, this takes us back then to our text in Matthew where we've been studying. And I want to say this again. Here in the 33rd verse of the 12th chapter of Matthew, we've quoted this verse for I don't know how many Sundays in a row, because it's almost mysterious how that no one connects this tree that we have in verse 33 with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where did everything that is religiously false come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is, by interpretation, a knowledge of good and evil?
Morality.
It's morality. What are all of the religious systems of the world except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity? And you know, both small groups by comparison. What are all of the religious systems of the world based upon? Man's moral relationship with God. Be good, get good. That's the concept. What did Eve receive from a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or what is a knowledge of good and evil?
Morality.
It's man's morality. Okay. So we see the influence again, you know, because most of the Christian, so-called Christian world is based upon your conduct and not based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I was accused one time of teaching antinomianism. Well, anti means against, and nomos in Greek is law. And what does the scripture say? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So to preach law as a method of coming to God, what else would I preach but antinomianism? Yeah. If you're preaching the gospel, you're not preaching law. The Jews wanted to be under the law because they mistakenly thought that they could keep it. And why did they think they could keep it? Because of the lie of the devil. See? And it's interesting when we get into our King James Bible, and I've been spending time with this from the 5th chapter of Romans to the 8th chapter, where Paul used the singular noun sin with the definite article 30 times in close confines. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and he only used that construction 3 times in those other 12 books. So why the emphasis in Romans 5, 8 to 8, 3? Well, let's go back and look. We've been looking at this week after week, and the reason I put so much emphasis upon it is for us to understand, as believers saved by grace, and grace is unmerited favor, and the scripture says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So the minute I tell you, if you want to be a good Christian, don't this, don't that, don't, you know, don't go to movies, don't dance, you know. Well, David danced before the Lord, and his wife got really upset because he had just a little short skirt on, and they didn't wear underwear in those days. And she was berating him, dancing before the young women and exposing himself. If you go back and read between the lines, that's really what she was upset about, and she's berating him. And David said, it was before the Lord. We were bringing the ark to Jerusalem, and I was rejoicing in the Lord. No. Did it? David didn't do anything wrong, but she was all laying a moral transgression upon him because somebody might have been able to see, you know, his private parts. I'll be nice this morning. Okay. So, beginning in chapter 5, it says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man, that one man is Adam, not sin, but they sin. A specific sin entered the world. What's the sin? That you can be like God by your morality. What is every religious system in the world based upon? Man's morality. And most of what is called Christianity is caught up in the same lie. Okay. Now, it's better to do good than to do bad. There are consequences for breaking laws and so on and so forth. But what we need to understand, what Jesus was teaching the Jews, because they said, we can do this. And they never did, you know, and they suffered for it. And when Christ came along to provide redemption for them, they rejected him because, you know, you break the Sabbath, you do this, you do that, you know. They were trying to find fault with Jesus, who is God. So they're trying to find fault with God to justify themselves. What to those of us who preach the grace of God and the individual who accused me of teaching antinomianism or against the law? Well, I'm supposed to teach against the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So teaching that is proper. And no one was ever justified by the law. The law is a ministry of what's the New Testament? It's a ministry of condemnation and death. Now, the moment that you say that, you're saying they say that we're saying, be bad so the good might come. We're not saying that at all. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But the way I put it, and have for many, many years, never make the mistake of involving your behavior in your relationship with God. In the first place, you know, we know God is omniscient. But from a judicial standpoint, when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, this takes a little bit of understanding of the Greek in order to translate it properly. When I was first saved, because everybody did it, every time they prayed, oh Lord, forgive us our sins, forgive us our sins, forgive us our sins. Well, Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. So all of my sins are forgiven. And as far as God is concerned, I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. As when Christ shall appear, then I shall also appear with him in glory. So God says that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. And when Christ arose from the dead, I arose with him. And he tells us as believers in Jesus Christ, the just shall live how?
By faith.
By faith. And the scripture is very clear. And the law is what?
Not faith.
It's not faith. It's not of faith. Now, this verse that I slayed for a good many years of my early Christian life, because everybody would pray, Lord, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. And one day, while I was praying that way, it hit me. I said, for crying out loud, what are you doing? Christ died for your sins. God says, I remember them against you no more. And God also said, when Christ died, I died. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if my life's hid, then my sins are hid. Okay? You know, so God is not charging us with sin because he charged us to have died with Christ. And this verse says, if we confess our sins. Now, this is a Greek subjunctive mood, which is the mood of supposition. You may or you may not do it. And it's in the present tense. If we, in the present, you know, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what?
Forgive.
In the past, subjunctive mood. So if in the present subjunctive mood we confess, then in the past, if we confess in the present, then in the past, when Christ died, our sins were forgiven. So this is at the moment of your salvation. The moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, okay, you finally recognize that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. So you confess that. So when Christ died, you died with him. And that's what the scripture said. You're dead, and your life is what?
Hid
with Christ in God. So anything that I do in the flesh, in the present tense, is hidden from God, according to the Word of God. That's not an excuse to sin. It's the judicial position established by this verse. So if in the present, someone in this audience that's not saved would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as their Savior, then in the past when Christ died, they died with him. And because they died with him, they're dead, and their life is hid with Christ in God. So then he says, since or if, we may or may not do it, we confess our sins in the present, and he is faithful and just in the past to have forgiven our sins and to have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So this is at the moment of salvation. It's one confession. It's not a daily thing. Why? Because on a daily basis, you're dead and your life is hid. Make sense? So all we do is make ourselves feel guilty over the fact that, do we still sin? Yeah, the scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, but the just are lived by faith, and the law is not of faith. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. So, when we died with Christ in the omniscience of God, you know, everything that happened after our initial confession of Christ as Savior is buried with Christ. We're dead with Christ, and we're actually alive with him. And positionally, judicially, we're already present with him in the heavenlies. We're in heaven, judicially speaking, because God is an omniscient God. He sees everything at once. Yeah. So there are not going to be any failures. There's all of this nonsense about you have to talk to St. Peter to see whether you're good enough to enter in. Why do I have to talk to Peter? I can remember he denied the Lord three times. Yeah, I know you Roman Catholics have made him the first pope, but you didn't even have a system of popery until 200 years later. or at least 150, you know, trying to remember my history and make it connect. But you see what is being done? So why did Paul put so much emphasis in Romans? You know, well, we have to understand, you know, there's the sin and we're dead to it. We ate of it with Adam when Adam ate of it, and he was our federal head. And because he was our federal head, we're all born, how?
Dead
in trespasses and in sin. So what do we do as soon as we're able to, old enough to manifest it? And it's very quickly. You can find a baby that's warm, that's fed, no pins. Well, they don't use pins anymore. My kids, they had pins in their diapers. You know, I had pins in my diapers. Boy, that was a long time ago. But the bottom line is, we don't use that anymore. But every now and then a pin would get open, and you know, the baby gets stuck and would cry. And the mother would always check first thing when the baby was crying for no apparent reason. Did one of the pins open? You know, and sometimes you'd find one open and you'd close it and the baby settles down, they're comfortable again. But then there's the time when the baby's just whooping and hollering and raising a fuss. And I'm going to tell a story on Emily. It was the first time that her parents left her with Joanne and I, and they were out. And boy, she was, you know, peeled. She didn't like it. And she was crying and putting up a fuss. And finally, I said, okay. You know, no way we could comfort her. She was just, she was, what in the world are they doing leaving me? You know, and so she was really, and she was just an infant. You know, but she was throwing a fuss. So we put her in the bed and made things so that she couldn't fall off the bed and closed the door. And a bit later, she cried herself to sleep and everything was fine. You know, oh, you cruel people. There was no way that she was going to be comforted. Just put her in, let her cry herself to sleep. She'll get over it. You know? Yeah. What does the scripture say about children? They're liars from their mother's womb. You know, we just need to understand who we are and what we are in order to get a few things straight in our relationship with the Lord. Now, let's go back to our text in Romans, and I want to move on now because we've been stuck there for a while because I didn't cover all of the singular noun sins with the definite article, but we covered that proliferation of them in Romans. And basically, yeah, we have been plagued by the sin of Adam. It's what gives us our sin nature. It's what makes us think, because we got this from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we can have a right relationship with God by the lives that we live. So people say they live in their lives, well, I've done a few things bad, but I don't think I'm bad enough for God to send me to hell. So they lie to themselves. You know, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why we preach the gospel. Now, we preach the gospel for the unsaved, that they might be saved. And we emphasize the truth of the Word of God and our position in Christ and all of these things so that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord. And, you know, I don't know how many years ago it was now. It's probably been at least, you know, I was saved when I was 21, and a half. And I'm now 90, so that's 69 years that I've been in the Lord. And probably for the first 9 or 10 years, I was confessing my sins. And when you go to the Bible colleges, they fill you full of that. Mm-hmm. You know, Bible colleges, sometimes you're better off not to go there. Find somebody that knows what they're talking about and let them teach you, because it's all about, there's two things. They want to get bigger, see. So you've got to win souls to Christ. Find one verse of Scripture that supports that premise. I have to win souls to Christ. Preach the word. Okay, I can do that. God gave me the ability to preach and the gifts to be able to do it. Study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I can be ashamed if I teach something wrongly when I should have taught it rightly. You know, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, but we have to grow, and so our mind does change as we grow. You know, so in the past, I told you, confessed to you that I used to pray about forgiving my sins every time I prayed. And then I, looked at 1 John 1:9 in the Greek and realized how it fits, and that it's unbelief to keep asking God to forgive you for something that He forgave you before the foundation of the world. You know, because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It had to take place at a point in time, and that's right. So we preach the word, but I have no ability to save anyone. And you have no ability to save anyone. You have the opportunity to witness what you have experienced by trusting Christ as your Savior. And if you know enough of the Word of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture, certain things like that. And if the Spirit of God is active and is going to redeem that person, He may use your testimony or my preaching to reach their heart. But most of the time, I'm totally unaware of it. You know? And I can't remember a time in all those years I just talked about when anyone ever believed on the Lord at the moment that I was talking to them. You know, I just can't remember that ever happening. You know, and I've had lots of people saved under my ministry, and I've explained some things to them, you know, afterwards. But the bottom line is, I just haven't had the experience of them saying, well, I believe on the Lord, while I was talking to them. You know, does that make me backslidden, as they used to say when I was in Bible college? No, because who alone can save? It's the Spirit of God. You know, I can give forth the Word of God, but I can't make it alive to people who are dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, they don't understand what I'm saying unless God turns on the light. And when you first believe, all you recognize is you're a sinner. You know, that's, for me, that's what I was just overwhelmed with personal sin. Well, on a scale of 1 to 100, I wasn't down at 1, nor was I at 99.9. Yeah. But even if I'd been at 99.9, I'd still have sin, right? And the blood of Jesus Christ has to cleanse us from all sin. And we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we've done. And when you learn, and we're out of time already, when you learn that when Christ died, you died. And now, you learn that as far as God is concerned, you're here in Grace Baptist Church on River Road in Eugene. But God says you're already present with him in the heavenlies. Yeah. God is an omniscient God. He says past, present, and future all at the same time. So even though the rapture hasn't taken place yet, or your death hasn't taken place yet, God sees you in heaven. Yeah. So all of us talk about your life. You know, your life is not being remembered except for what you do by faith. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And what's the promise of Scripture? Their sins and iniquities will I remember when?
No more.
So all of this legalism to make you a soul winner, and you've got to be zealous and do this and do that. You know, in my life, I never, ever refused to talk to anyone that I had the opportunity to talk to about the things of the Lord. But by the same token, I've never, to my knowledge, seen them actually trust Christ as my Savior or as their Savior while I was talking to them. See? Why? Because that's the work of God. You know? And they might have trusted, well, but they don't know anything at that moment in time. You know? They may be overwhelmed with their sins, and they might express it, but they never have to me. You know? So that, and show me chapter and verse where it works that way. There is no authority for that. We're to preach the word. We're to preach that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We've been put a lot of emphasis on the sin as we've been here in the 12th chapter of Matthew and also in our studies on Wednesday night in the book of Hebrews. You know, both are written to, Matthew presented the gospel to the Jews. He presented who Christ was. The major portion of the book of Matthew is to Jews under the law. So if you try to read the book of Matthew and take things that Jesus is saying to Jews under law and apply it directly to yourself as a sinner saved by grace, a Gentile who was never under the law. Now the law is good, right, and holy. You know, it's proper to do the right thing. But the right thing won't get you to heaven. You know, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, once we understand that, that gives us rest. And that's where the Scripture says we are. If you keep beating yourself every day, you know, because, oh, I wish I hadn't had that second jet, or that, I was going to say glass, but that wouldn't have gotten me drunk. That second fifth of Jack Daniels last night, I should have never opened that bottle. You know, you can beat yourself to death. And there's nothing wrong with having a social drink. There's nothing wrong with having a beer. You know, the world has made it, you know. But the Scripture teaches us, give wine unto those who are ready to perish. They're suffering. And strong, or under the weak, you give wine. And those that are ready to perish, strong drink. You know, we didn't always have these derivatives from morphine to use to deaden people. You know, Emily went through surgery last night. Well, they had to put her to sleep. She got a lot of pain today because they were cutting through nerves and so forth, and in order to access the internal organs. So she's going to have pain for a few days, you know, and they're going to keep her as comfortable as possible, you know. But then they don't want to do it too long. Otherwise, you get hooked on that stuff. Anyway, aren't you glad that the Lord loved you and gave himself for you? And aren't you glad that you're accepted in the Beloved, and that what we can do by faith, and the law is not of faith. So we just operate in what God has given us the ability to do. We do it by faith, and, you know, sometimes we don't do it, but most of the time we do, you know. But, you know, if we fail to, you know, avail ourselves of truth, all we're doing is shortchanging us. You remember one last verse or situation in the 12 or in the book of the Revelation. I think it's about the third or fourth chapter, third, I think. Anyway, we see 12 thrones surrounding a single throne. And the 12 thrones, everyone seated there has a crown on their head. And then there's one throne in the middle of the 12, or the 24, I guess. I said 12, 24. Yeah, there are 24 thrones and one in the middle. Well, the 12 represents the nation of Israel, and the 12 apostles. Okay, Judas fell, Paul replaced him. Yeah. That election they had was the flesh. And isn't it interesting? You never read about Matthias after the early chapters of Acts. But the whole second half of the book of Acts is, or more than the second half, from he's introduced to us in the seventh chapter, and we see Paul all the way to the end. You know, Peter at the first part. It's the Acts of Paul and Peter. What about Matthias? You know, that was a man's election. So people take that and say, that's the way you're supposed to run a church. Is that the way a shepherd runs a flock? Yeah, the shepherd, and he has a crook in his hand, and he leads the flock to water and to good pastures and so forth. The sheep aren't telling him the shepherd where to go. They might want to, but they don't get the opportunity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, your goodness and grace to us. And understanding who's speaking and to whom is so important in rightly dividing the Word of God. And to understand that our Lord's entire public ministry was to Jews under the law. And then there were, of course, Jews of the diaspora who would come to Jerusalem for the feast. And then on a few occasions, he spoke to Gentiles and said it wasn't proper for him to give the children's meat to dogs. And the woman responded, yeah, but the little dogs run around the table looking for the scraps. And so he did what she made him do. We praise you and thank you that you went to the cross of Calvary to provide salvation for us, that we're saved by grace through faith, and we serve thee by grace through faith with the gifts that you have given us, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.